tonight. You know, many of you may be aware that Huntington's most recent claim to fame is the opinion line, right? For any of you who may not be aware, our newspaper, the Daily News, each week gives people the opportunity to call in and rant about whatever they want and then find it in print that Saturday. And I've counted it an honor to have our church appear in the opinion line for happy reasons, right, in bold print. And recently, the Wall Street Journal, of all things, did a story on our opinion line. Isn't that amazing? You know, I don't think the attention was completely complimentary, but hey, we got to be famous for something, right? Well, one of the other features that our paper has is Huntington's Most Wanted, right? Have you seen that? And, you know, it shows a picture of somebody who's wanted by local authorities and tells why they're wanted. And I like to look at that each week just to see if it's a church member. And and if so, if there's a reward for turning them in, you know. But it's a thing that has been around for a long time. You know, I think of the old Westerns where they'd put up wanted posters, you know, to try to catch cattle thieves and things like that. A lot of people are wanted, but for reasons, not the reasons that they want to be wanted. You see, I believe every single one of us wants to be wanted. You know, from the playground as kids, choosing teams, wondering if you'll be picked early and feel wanted because of that, or to be picked last and know that, well, that means you weren't wanted so much. Or any of you have ever had to hunt for a job, you know how deflating it is to go to get those rejections and how good it is to be contacted when they say, we want you for an interview, then how hard it is to hear, we've hired somebody else, or how wonderful it is when they say, when you can say, hey, they want me. Of course, when it comes to relationships, who doesn't know that little dance we do of, you know, putting yourself out there in some way, communicating, I want you, do you want me? And depending on the response, people have been so ecstatic that they've composed poetry about the joys of love, or they've jumped out of a window. I know those who have gone through both divorce and the death of a spouse, and they'll tell you that the divorce was much more difficult, because being widowed is not by choice, but divorce is a spouse saying, I don't want you anymore. And that's hard to take. So, you get the idea. Though we try to be mature and seem unruffled when somebody communicates to us that we aren't wanted, still, something deep, deep down in each one of us desperately wants to be wanted. Well, whatever your experiences have been along these lines, there's something that is very simple, but I believe very important for all of us to understand today. Whoever else may or may not want you, God definitely wants you. You are wanted by the most important person in the universe, and that should count for something. The one who knows your faults and failures best wants you anyway. Think about it, folks. The only perfect being ever to exist knows your name, and he cares, and he wants to spend eternity with you. You know, I could go through the whole Bible and spend all day looking at evidence that we are wanted by our Heavenly Father, but I won't keep you all day. They say that every good sermon and a whole lot of bad ones have to have 3 points. And so, today, 3 points in your sermon outline that's in the bulletin there. I'm going to limit myself to these 3 biblical evidences that you are wanted by God. The first is creation. Creation. You know, just the fact that God created this world and created you means he wants you. I don't have just a single Bible verse that I can pull out to proof text this point, but think this through with me. Before the creation of the world, God was not lonely. All right? That was not a problem that he had. There was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that mystery we call the Trinity. But Jesus spoke about the perfect relationship that they have, being one with each other. God did not have some lack, some need to create us. And in the book of Acts, we're told the God who made the world and everything in it, that God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Okay, so let's just be clear on that fact. But the Bible also says that God is love. It is just who he is. The nature of God is to love. And so, although God did not have to create us human beings, and though it's pretty clear he must have known ahead of time how much trouble we would be for him, we would cause him, how much pain the human race would bring to his heart, for some reason, God still chose to create humanity. He wanted to create us. In the Genesis account of creation, God says, "Let us make man in our image." And so Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in perfect relationship, decided to spread the love and create other intelligent human beings with personality and the capacity for loving relationship. God created these human beings and placed them in the garden, this perfect paradise prepared just for them. And we see God just hanging out with Adam and Eve, enjoying perfect days, giving them a part in it all. And I love that part where he brings the animals to Adam and says, "Hey, you know, what do you want to call this one?" And Adam says, "Hippopotamus." And God says, "Really? Maybe I should limit you to three syllables. But if that's what you really want, okay, hippopotamus it is." I don't know if it really went down like that, but that's my imagination. Revelation chapter 4, a glimpse into heaven, and those worshiping around the throne are saying this: "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will," and some versions say, "for your pleasure, they were created and have their being." In other words, a clear statement: everything was created because God wanted to. Simply put, he created us because he wants us. He finds joy in us. It makes him happy to know us and to have us know and love him back. Jeremiah 31:3, God says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." An everlasting love, an eternal love, a love that's outside of time. And so before he even created you, he knew you and loved you and wanted you. And we see that in Psalm 139. Fascinating chapter. A psalm of David. And in verses 13 to 16 it says this: "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." There's a whole lot in there, but just this point: God knew you from the beginning. Does that do something for you? Does that mean anything to you? I hope so, because it's a powerful truth that can keep us all encouraged, even when we might feel unwanted by someone on this earth. You can say, "Well, you know, that person may not want me, but that's okay, because the Lord of the universe wants me enough that he chose to create me, and he's more important." I heard somebody say a couple weeks ago, "If you don't like me, then that just shows that you have bad judgment, because the Lord of the universe likes me, and his opinion counts the most." So, and you know, we can say that not in arrogance, but in humility, that, wow, God wants us. He created us. So creation shows you're wanted by God. Now, the second one might be a little bit of a surprise, but it's judgment. Judgment. You know, those of you who like to work ahead and guess what word it is to fill in the blank, I'll bet not many of you guessed that one today. Judgment. You know, it might be that we can see that God created us because he wants us, but judgment? When God gets angry and brings punishment on someone, how in the world does that make us feel wanted? That almost sounds like just the opposite, doesn't it? Here's why we really need to rethink how we look at judgment. When we read about those times in Scripture when God lowers the boom and does some really tough things happen, people are really tempted to see that, you know, as God just losing his temper and acting out like somebody with anger issues, you know. Some people read those passages and think that God needs anger management classes. They don't read them typically and feel, oh, God just wants me so much. But I want to tell you they're wrong when they say that, and here's why. Two ways that God's judgment lets us know that we're wanted. First of all, God has had this long-term plan to bring salvation through Jesus, right? To redeem people, sinners who are running away from him, to bring them back to be with him in heaven forever. And God made this plan a long time ago, and it involved choosing a group of people through which, a line of people through which this Messiah, this Savior would come. And we'll talk more about that in a bit. But this plan was the only way for sinful people to be forgiven by a holy God and have a way to heaven, because God wants us. Now, that's the plan. Now, let's say you've got a plan to spend some time with somebody you love. And somebody gets in the way of that plan. In fact, somebody tries to destroy the person or the people that you love. What do you do then? My guess is that you would be pretty upset, and rightfully so, and see as an enemy the person who stands in the way and wants to destroy the people that you love and you want. That's where the judgment of God comes in, as evidence that he wants you. He wants you so much that those who've decided to stand in the way of that, God sees them as enemies. Look at what he says in Isaiah 43:4. God says, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. And we see in Scripture how God brought down whole nations who set themselves against God's people. God shows his judgments against the enemies of his people because he wants them. A second way judgment communicates that you are wanted, you know, sometimes God's judgment wasn't on the enemies of God's people, but on God's people themselves. What about that? Let me ask this. There's someone you love. And let's say they don't really want you, but you do nice things for them, and so they pretend to like you so that you'll keep doing nice things for them. They don't want you, they just want you what you give them. And so in that scenario, once you realize this, don't you think at some point you'll stop giving them stuff and you'll say, hey, you know, let's deal with the relationship here. And they'll get angry with you, right? They'll feel hurt and whine because you're not just, doing the nice things for them that you've done before. But no matter what they think or how they misinterpret you, you know, you are wanting to deal with the relationship. You're wanting to get their attention because you want them. And so you're going to, you know, if they're not playing their part in the relationship, you're going to maybe allow some tough things to happen. That's just a small picture of what God does and what God goes through with us. You know, I often say God is gracious, but he's not stupid. All right? I think that's important to realize. God's gracious, but he's not stupid. He knows if we really don't want a relationship with him, and instead we just want to use him. And God loves us too much to let us buy with that. So sometimes in his tough love, he lets things be taken from us. And we whine and we cry and we complain, and in so doing, we just prove it's not really God that we want. We just want what he can give us. We want him to make us happy and comfortable. We don't really want him. Again, God loves us too much to let us buy with that. You know, God wants to be wanted too. And a passage that, boy, just can never get away from, never ceases to amaze me. In Amos chapter 4, starting with verse 6, bear with me as I read several verses here. God is saying to his people, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, and yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still there, was still 3 months away. I sent rain in one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but didn't get enough to drink. and yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with a sword along with your captured horses, and I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, and yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You're like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. That's God allowing some really tough things to happen so people will return to him. Hard things are evidence of how much God wants you. Author John Eldridge tells about a time when he just really, really wanted a great fishing trip. He just loved that, and so he planned the perfect fishing trip, made all kinds of plans, but his plans kept falling apart. You know, the weather would go sour, or a flight would be canceled, or just the craziest things would happen to ruin his trips. And finally he got angry with God. He said, hey, you know, I work for you. I do all these good things. I'm your child. And all I want is a fishing trip from you, God. Is that too much to ask? And so he had this chess match going with God, and he kept making his plans, and they kept getting squelched, and it became obvious over time that, you know, only God could be doing this. And there were such unusual ways that the trips got canceled. And finally, John humbled his heart, and he got the point. God was showing him his selfishness and how much he wanted a fishing trip more than he wanted God himself. And John Eldridge had to work through that. But the point is this, you know, when we don't get our way, when it seems even God is against us, could it be that we should at least consider asking the question, could it be God is saying, I want you to want me more than you want that? Can you hear God saying that? I want you to want me more than you want that. In the Old Testament, God's people had a temple where they worshiped him, but then they started to bring idols into the temple. And God was shoved to the side, and God warned them, and they wouldn't listen. And finally, he had them exiled to Babylon, which is a difficult, painful time. And it seemed really harsh. But in the midst of that, that's where the text comes from that Matthew read for you. God says, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. God wants us to seek him and he wants us to find him. And sometimes it takes pain to get us to that point. But it's all because God wants us. He wants all of us. And he doesn't have to go to the trouble. He could just let us go on our merry way without him and ignoring him. But he won't let us go. He wants us too much. So, as strange as it might sound, judgment is evidence that God wants you. Third, the cross. The cross, this symbol of the Christian faith. You know, if you ever needed a reminder that you are wanted, well, that's it right there. You know you're wanted when at your worst you've hurt someone and they reach out to you anyway. That's a rare and beautiful thing, and that's exactly what Jesus did at the cross. Have you ever read what the crucifixion is really like? You know, what they did to people in the process of nailing them to a cross and letting them hang there until they died? I mean, it is arguably the most brutal, excruciating thing that human beings have ever come up with. And Jesus didn't not have to endure that. He could have said no, but he knew it was the only way, folks, for you and I to have our sins washed away. The only way that he could have us in heaven with him for eternity was for the only innocent human being to take our sin on him and suffer. And so he said, yeah, I'll do it. I want them that much. They are worth going to the cross for. Let's do this. Take a look at this verse. Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What was the joy set before him that would make him endure the cross? You are. You are. And I am. We're the joy set before him. He said, I'll go through this for them. He wants you that much. One more verse on this point that's so important. 1 John 3:16, I just love this verse. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for each other. That's the definition. This is the essence, John is saying. This is the essence of love, what Jesus did on the cross. And so if you ever, ever wondered if you're loved, if you ever wonder if you are wanted, the cross answers that question once and for all, no doubt, 100% crystal clear. This is how much you are wanted. I would take that as pretty good evidence that I'm wanted. So I hope you feel wanted today. But here's the thing. Just because one person wants another person doesn't mean there's a relationship there. It does have to go both ways. And so in the very last chapter of the Bible, we read this invitation. It says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." And so when the Spirit and the bride, well, the Spirit is the Spirit of God. Who's the bride? That's the church. And so the church is saying to the world, hey, we want you too, right? And if there's something that God's people struggle with at times is, you know, to really be as God wants them to be, to really want people from outside the church with the baggage, you know, the sin and all of that. Do you really want them enough to extend that invitation? Or do you just want, you know, our little holy huddle? That's not what God wants. Spirit and the bride says, come. We want you. We want everyone. And so again, God wants you. Do you want him back? How are you responding to the God who wants you? Maybe you said yes to him years ago, but since then you've let some distance grow between you. God's waiting for you to turn around and come back to him to be close again. Maybe you are responding well to God, and that is wonderful. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't let it grow cold. Maybe you've never responded to that invitation, and today is a really good day to do that. All you have to do is say, yes, Lord, I want you too. Come into my life, and I'm yours. A relationship with God is simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. God wants you. Do you want him? So wherever you are in all of this, please know that God loves you, God wants you, and he's waiting for your response. And why don't we bow our heads and let's just respond to him right now. Let's pray.